Good morning, everyone. Today we'll study Isaiah 47. And in this chapter, the judgment of Babylon is predicted. Babylon was considered to be the most important city in the ancient world because of its knowledge, its military might, and its economic dominance through trade. It was a place of luxury, greed, and lust. The judgment of the most important city in the world serves as a warning to the whole world. This is what will happen to mankind if they persist in their rebellion against God. Isaiah 47 is divided into four sections. Each section is marked out by and begins with a command given to Babylon. So in verse 1, Babylon is told to sit in the dust. In verse 5, Babylon is told to sit in silence and go into darkness. In verse 8, Babylon is told to listen to what God has to say. And then in verse 12, Babylon is told, ironically, to stand fast in their enchantments. This morning, we'll study this chapter by looking at each of those four sections. Before we do that, though, let's go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give thanks because you are our Redeemer. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. And we thank you that he took on flesh and that he died for our sins. He paid the price for our redemption so that we could be bought back and belong to you. We thank you for that truth, God. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our many sins. We confess that we are often worldly, that we desire the things that unregenerate people desire, that we long for goods and pleasures and ungodly lusts. And Lord, there's so many things that we chase after that are contrary to your will. And so we ask that you would be merciful towards us, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us and sanctify us. God, we ask that you would make us more holy, that you would make us more like your Son, Jesus. We also ask that you would teach us today. Please open our minds and show us wonderful things from the prophet Isaiah. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah 47, and we'll start at verse 1. Isaiah 47, the first section, verses 1 through 4. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour, put off your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Okay, so starting in verse 1, Babylon is personified. The city is pictured as a woman, a virgin daughter who is made to sit on the ground because she no longer has a throne to sit upon. She once lived in ease and comfort, but in verse 2, she's grinding flour at the millstone, which was hard labor, and it was often given to slaves. She's pictured as removing her royal veil and robe. And then in verse 3, her nakedness is exposed. And so what this section is describing for us is a reversal of fortunes. The once wealthy and glorious Queen Babylon has become a servant or a prostitute. Verses 3 and 4 explain why this will happen to Babylon. It gives us the reason for this reversal of fortune. God is acting in vengeance because he is Israel's Redeemer. Now, God as Redeemer is a very important theme in the book of Isaiah, and so I'd like us to, just for a few minutes, to slow down and meditate on what's being taught here. The word Redeemer is Goel in the Hebrew, and you may be familiar with this word from other books of the Bible. The Goel in ancient Israel was the family redeemer. So in the law of Moses, the family redeemer was the close relative who had the right to purchase back property for the family if it had been sold because of hardship. Basically, this was a person who could legally pay off the lease on the land before the year of Jubilee if he had the money to do so, and then it could be given back to the family. In the book of Ruth, for example, Boaz was the family redeemer who purchased back Naomi's land and then carried on the family line. Furthermore, the Goel could buy a family member back from slavery if they had to sell themselves to pay off debt. And remember, this was just one of the ways that they dealt with debt in the ancient world, because they couldn't go somewhere and file for bankruptcy. It was a way of paying off debt. That was one of the purposes of slavery in the ancient world. Another responsibility for the Goel was this. He was to be the avenger of blood in a case where a family member was murdered. And you can read about that in Numbers 35:19. In other words, if a family member was murdered, he had the legal right and obligation to take the life of the murderer. The Redeemer was also, in this case, the avenger, the executor of justice. And in verse 4, God himself is the Redeemer of Israel, and this is profound for at least these three reasons. First, the Redeemer must be, think about this, the Redeemer must be a close blood relative. Second, the Redeemer restores the land. So when God rescues his people from Babylon, he'll also bring them back to the land that was promised to them. And then third, as the Redeemer of Israel, God will also avenge his people. God, as the Redeemer of Israel, has a family obligation to bring those murderers to justice. To protect and avenge his people, to be their Redeemer, Babylon must be destroyed. Now, this Redeemer theme that's developed throughout the Old Testament and is especially emphasized in the book of Isaiah finds its ultimate fulfillment beyond the return from Babylon. Again, I find it so fascinating that God is here described as a Redeemer and that the Redeemer must be a close blood relative. In the person of Jesus Christ, because of the incarnation, God becomes a close blood relative. He became one flesh with us in order to redeem us by his death and resurrection. He paid our price. He freed us from our slavery. He brought us out of captivity, and he will restore us to what the promised land prefigured. He will bring us into the new creation, the redeemed earth. All right, let's pick up at verse 5. Isaiah 47, 5 through 7 is the second section. It says, "Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end." Okay, so in verse 6, God explains how he used Babylon in his plan. God used Babylon as an instrument of judgment against his own people. Israel, as you know, they sinned against God and they wouldn't repent. Therefore, they needed to be punished. So God, in his infinite wisdom, brought Babylon against them. Through Babylon, God carried out the curses of the Mosaic covenant. But according to verse 6, after God gave Israel into the hand of Babylon, they were merciless in the way that they dealt with Israel. Therefore, God would judge the instrument of his judgment. God would judge the instrument of his judgment. If he punished his own people for their sins, how much more so the Babylonians? And there's something of a parallel passage in the book of Jeremiah, and I'd like to read that to you. This is Jeremiah 25, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. So Isaiah and Jeremiah teach the same things about Babylon. First, God would use Babylon to bring punishment against his people, and then, after their time for punishment had expired, 70 years, God would judge Babylon for her sins. Isaiah and Jeremiah both teach that Israel would be punished and then spared, whereas Babylon would be destroyed. Israel didn't receive mercy from Babylon, but they would receive mercy from God. Andrew Davis explained it this way. He said, the mystery of divine sovereignty and human responsibility is never far from our minds as we take in the vast complexity of the book of Isaiah. God willed that Babylon conquer Judah and Jerusalem because he was angry with his people for their sins. He gave Judah over to the control of the Babylonians, carefully measuring out the level of the suffering of his people. But the Babylonians committed two sins while serving this eternal purpose of God. First, although they did what God wanted them to do, they did it from wicked motives, not for the glory of God, but for their own glory and building a kingdom. Second, they went beyond the measured punishment of his people by treating them with excessive cruelty, laying even on the elderly a heavy yoke of oppression. Moving on to verse 7, we see the attitude of Babylon there. She was blinded by pride because of her position in the world, and therefore she did not lay these things to heart. And there is a warning for the world in those words. Like Babylon, so many are blinded by their position or their power or their resources. We're often blinded by a sense of self-sufficiency. The spirit of Babylon is still with us. The spirit of Babylon is still with us today. And just as Babylon did not lay these things to heart, many people fail to consider that there will be everlasting consequences for ignoring God. Sin against God and the just judgment of rebels are matters which must be seriously considered. And if these matters are considered correctly, along with the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, this will lead you to repentance and to faith in Christ. And so, if you're listening and you're not a believer, I want you to lay these things to heart, to consider your sins against God. Know that you are guilty and that you stand condemned. Take that to heart. But do not deal with that guilt according to your own wisdom, by either trying to compensate for it or by burying it away and just trying to harden your own heart to that reality. Instead, let that sense of condemnation lead you to find forgiveness in Christ. There is good news for you. You can have the guilt of your sin removed, not by working it away. That's not how you do it. It's by faith in Christ who died to pay the penalty for our sins. And so if you are laying these things to heart, then trust him now. Let's pick up at verse 8. Isaiah 47, 8 through 11. Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your hearts, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you shall not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. All right, in this section, some of the sins of Babylon are exposed. And in verse 8 identifies two of them. She was a lover of pleasures. Now, we know that that enjoying something or taking pleasure in something is not intrinsically wrong in and of itself. In fact, it can be a holy thing when we're enjoying the good gifts that God gives to us, or if we're enjoying God himself. That's good and right and holy. But in this case with Babylon, she took pleasure in sinful things, such as the abundance of her wealth, amassing possessions, and also in sexual immorality. Her other sin in verse 8 was making a claim to deity. She said in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. In other words, what's being described here is she's taking claims that are true about Yahweh and applying them to herself. Babylon still believed the lie that Satan spoke so long ago in the garden. You shall be like God. She thought of herself as like the all-powerful controller of the world, but she would perish. Verse 9 goes on to describe the fall of Babylon in terms of the death of a husband and children. The death of a husband in the ancient world meant the loss of provision and protection. And so the picture is that Babylon would be vulnerable to attack. And the loss of children meant that her line and name would not survive into future generations. And so Babylon thought that she was eternal, but actually she would soon come to an end. Verse 9 also exposes another sin that brought about her judgment. Babylon, we know this from Scripture, we know this from ancient archaeology, that Babylon was immersed in the occult. They engaged in rituals and practices to try to connect themselves with the spirit world so that they could gain power over their circumstances. Verse 9 speaks about sorceries and enchantments, and this refers to incantations and spells. Incantations were used to prevent hardship, and spells were used to make supernatural powers do your bidding, so that way you could control what would happen next. These things are wrong for a number of reasons. The first one is that God forbids us from entering into these practices in his word. It's sin. The second one is that they connect us with the evil side of the spirit world, with that side that rebelled against God. And so the evil spirits use these practices to try to bring us into their rebellion. And then third, these practices are designed to circumvent just simple reliance upon God. In fact, these practices, they actually try to take us and put us in the place of God where we can now control what happens in reality. We can determine what will happen next. Maybe it would be helpful to think about it the other way around and say, how should we live if we're not doing those things? What would be the right way to live if we're not entering into those practices? Well, here we go. If you want to know the future, do you know how Christians can know the future? It's really simple. Read the Bible. Yeah, you got it. Exactly. You can read the scriptures. You can find out what's going to happen in the future, and that will fill you with godly hope. Christians have access to the knowledge of the future. It's wonderful. When we're concerned about our circumstances, what we should do is we should entrust ourselves to God and rely upon him to take care of us. When we need supernatural help, we should pray and we should ask him for help and he'll give it to us. Verse 10 tells us how Babylon felt about how they were living. They felt secure in their wickedness and they said, no one sees. In other words, they thought that they were safe. They thought they would not have to give an account for themselves because their sins would never be found out. And again, there is a warning here for the world. The spirit of Babylon, again, the spirit of Babylon is still with us. Many people have this this inner sense of security while they live in wickedness. They say to themselves, my sins are hidden. Unregenerate people work very hard to convince themselves that they will not be held accountable for their sins. They do this in a number of ways. They try to discount God's existence. I won't have to answer to God why. God doesn't exist. That's my answer. They try to discount their own sins, sometimes by contrasting themselves with others, right? I'm not like them. They're really bad. I'm not like them. I'm okay. I don't commit the same evil sins that they commit. Other times they do it by comparing themselves with others, right? I'm doing this. It's wrong, but everyone else is doing it too. They try to push down their sense of guilt, all in an attempt to convince themselves that they will not face divine judgment. And this is what Babylon did, and in spite of the fact that she felt safe, Babylon was judged. She believed her own lies, and her lies did not protect her. The only way to escape the wrath to come is to turn from your sins and find refuge in Christ, who took the judgment for us when he died on the cross. Now, there's a play on words that does not come through in the ESV translation in verses 10 and 11. So both of these verses use the same Hebrew word, rah, but it translates it with two different English words. In verse 10, it's translated with the word wickedness, and in verse 11, it's translated with the word evil. And with that in mind, what I'd like to do is to read the first line of both verses so we can see this same word being used two different ways, all right? So we're going to look for the word play here. Verse 10, you felt secure in your wickedness, in your rah, but evil or rah shall come upon you. And so this word play, it just emphasizes a very simple truth. And here's what's being communicated here. There is no safety in sin. Again, there is no safety in sin. Rather than providing protection, sin overcomes a person and it brings them to ruin. All right, let's pick up at verse 12 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter, the fourth and final section. Isaiah 47, 12 through 15. It says, stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flames. No coal for warming oneself is this. No fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. All right, so this section continues to expose Babylon's occult practices. In addition to their incantations and spells, which are revisited in verse 12, we now see their involvement in astrology in verse 13. They study the stars and the planets and the constellations, all in order to try to understand the will of their false gods. They thought that studying the heavens would give them knowledge about the future on earth. They used astrology for guidance about when to act, when to make this decision, or when to not make a decision. It's somewhat similar to the practice of consulting your horoscope today, which would be wrong, and so don't mess around with that stuff. Verse 14 then describes the judgment of Babylon as a fire that consumes them, one from which they cannot escape. And he also makes a clarifying statement about the fire. He says that this won't be like the fire that you sit down by to warm yourself. This isn't a campfire that's being described here, but the fires of divine judgment. And then the chapter closes in verse 15 with these words, "There is no one to save you." Now, with all of that in mind, I want us to return to what God said at the beginning of verse 12. All right? He said this to Babylon, "Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries, rather, in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed." Now, we know, because we just went through the rest of the section, that they won't actually succeed. All right? That's not going to happen. So the command to stand fast in your enchantments must mean something like this: go ahead and stick with your magic. Let's see how that turns out for you. Continue to rely upon the occult, and let's see the end result. Now, this is heavy stuff, because when people stubbornly refuse to repent, there are times when God will actually use them as an example. God hardens their hearts and makes them a warning for others. God tells Babylon to stand fast in her sorceries, not because it was right for Babylon to do that, but to show what happens to those who trust in the occult and will not repent. God uses Babylon as an illustration. Here's what happens to cities and cultures and people who trust in their ability to manipulate the spirit world. This is how things play out for those who feel safe in their wickedness. Here's a historical example, a real city at a real place in time. And this is what happened when they relied upon their gods, the demons, and the stars. It all went up in flames. There was no one to save them. And now we come to the end of the sermon. And our text has ended on a rather serious and somber note. And I think it's important for us to follow the spirit of the text and to do the same thing. Isaiah 47 is primarily a warning to an unbelieving world. And so I don't want to soften the force of this warning by artificially introducing a happy ending here. But neither do I want to leave a person hopeless. So let me end with this. You never want to get to the point in your life where you are so hard-hearted that God says to you, "Stand fast in your," and then fill in the blank with your sins. Stand fast in your greed. Let's see how that turns out for you. Stand fast in your lusts. Let's see what happens. Stand fast in your self-righteousness. Let's see how that ends for you. The warning here is to flee quickly from your sins, to flee from Babylon now, and to instead trust in Christ. Stand fast in Him, and there is hope. Stand fast in Jesus, and there is someone to save you. Amen.